This morning, we're going to focus on one thing that not only the Bible, but Jesus taught over and over and over again. That's the importance of showing love to other people. And instead of having one perspective, we're going to give you three independent thoughts from three different speakers on ways to show love and the importance of showing love. Our first speaker is known by some of you because you went on a mission trip to Guatemala with him a couple years ago and got to know him. Some of you met him because you worked. He developed our website, and you worked with him putting stuff on our website. And some met him through the small group that he and his wife hosted. But I'm glad to introduce our first speaker this morning, which is Jeremy Patoka.
Good morning. As Josh said, today we're talking about love. And if I would have hung out in the lobby earlier, as people were walking in, I said, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word love? We would have gotten a number of answers. I bet you some of you, given that we're here between Mother's Day and Father's Day, some of you have said love for my parents. Parents, you might say love for your kids, love for your family. Students, you're probably thinking love for summertime. Some of you, it's already here. Some of you, it'll be here pretty soon. And then others might be thinking about God's love. If you were here with us on Easter morning, Greg's message was titled, When Love Was Born. And you'd be thinking about the gospel message, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die on the cross. And these are all great definitions of love. But the one that we're talking about this morning is specifically loving others with words and actions, and what that looks like. This is a specific love that we're called to time and time again, and in following Jesus' example, need to be obedient to. The place that we're going to be diving into Scripture this morning is in Romans 12, if you want to start to turn there. Romans 12, 9 and 10, specifically for my portion this morning. And one of the things that I love about reading from Paul's letters, for example, this letter to the Roman Christians, is they're so instructional in nature. They always include instructions about how we should act as Christians, how we should interact with one another, how the church community should interact. I'd like to think of this topic as if Paul wrote this out in an email blast to us on Friday in preparation for this morning. So as we're looking at these two verses, keep that in mind. So we'll start in Romans 12, 9. Romans 12, 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let's read that first part again. Love must be sincere. Now, there are a couple different definitions of the word sincere. We could look at this one of two ways. We could say sincerity for love or interaction with others, being sincere, being true, meaning not being fake, being free from deceit, being honest. Okay, that's one definition. The other definition, and I think the one that we're going to focus on a little bit more this morning, is authentic, genuine, real. What does it mean to be authentic in our love with one another, with the words that we say and our actions? We know from many areas of the Bible that we're supposed to love others with what we say and what we do. The challenge becomes, how can we be authentic? How can we be sincere in our communication to demonstrate our love towards one another? I learned this at a very early age. I was in college as a junior, and I was a Spanish major. And all language majors had a mandatory semester that they had to live abroad. So for about 6 months, I moved to Quito, Ecuador. I knew a little bit of Spanish on my way down, and I knew a little bit about the culture. But the program, with the other 20 students and myself, the program that we were a part of, the first 3 days, they didn't just send you to your host family. They had 3 days of intercultural transitioning, if you will, intercultural education. And one of the things that stuck out to me was this idea of being sincere with what we say. Now, this is something that we're confined to in our culture in the United States. But if you were to say, this was the example that was given to us, if you were to say something like to a student at the university on a Thursday, hey, let's meet up for lunch on Saturday. Let's go for a walk in the park. Or if you were to get through your whole 6-month period living with this host family every day, and at the end say, you know, I'm going to come back and visit you. We were cautioned about that. And the reason for why is in Latin American countries, if you say something, there's a follow-through that's expected. That family would be expecting you to come back. That family would take your word because their words are sincere. Now, this is something that we're all confined to culturally, and I'm sure you could think of examples just like I can that I did this last week, and I said things. I think that there's a challenge here to become more authentic in our communication and in our actions. Now, I don't think that Paul's intent here is to scold anyone or correct anyone. I think that this is meant to be an encouragement. There's this higher standard that Jesus set for loving other people and loving one another. Paul gives a little bit more description in the next chapter, Romans 13:8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. I don't like that word, debt. My guess is most of you don't either. Paul's debt snowball method is never ending. It's constant. It's continuing. Let's move to the next chapter, the next verse, Romans 12:10. So we just learned about being sincere in our love. Love must be sincere. Romans 10 adds another layer to this concept of loving one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. If loving others was a job position, how many of us would apply? The standard's getting higher and higher. Now we have to be sincere in our love. We have to be devoted above ourselves, nonetheless. I think that the best example that I've ever heard about someone demonstrating their love towards another in this way is from a book called Love Does by Bob Goff. Brittany and I hosted a small group surrounding the topic of this book, Love Does. And we went through, and out of our conversation, it seemed like there was one story that everybody really held on to throughout the entire small group. Bob has these crazy, whimsical stories about loving others in outrageous ways. And one at the beginning of the book is a situation where Bob was in high school. He was a junior in high school, and he decided, I don't really like this school thing. This isn't for me. I'm not a great student. I'm going to move to Yosemite in my Volkswagen bus. I can't imagine a junior in high school having a Volkswagen bus. But anyway, this is Bob. I'm going to move to Yosemite, and that's where I'm going to live. I'm going to go hiking every day. I'm going to go kayaking, and I'm going to climb mountains, although he had never climbed anything before. So on the way out, Bob stops at his friend's house. His friend's name is Randy. Randy was a little bit older. He was out of school already. And he was actually Bob's Young Life leader in that area. So on his way out, Bob's packed up in his VW bus. He hits the road, but on his way out, stops to see Randy and goes and tells Randy his plan. And without disagreeing with him, Randy says, I'll be back in 2 minutes. He goes out. Goes inside, talks to his girlfriend, and then comes back out and says, I'm with you, Bob. I'm coming with you. Now, you can imagine this trip didn't last very long. At the end, Bob went back to school. Randy came home. But I think what's important about this story and what I love about this is what happens on the way back. So they have all these adventures in a short amount of time, and they come back, and on his way home, Bob drops Randy off. And Bob writes this on describing the situation as he walked in the door. On the floor, I noticed a stack of plates, wrapping paper, a coffee maker, and some glasses. On the couch, there was a microwave half in a box. I didn't understand it at first. Had Randy just had a birthday? Then Randy's other half bounded out and threw her arms around Randy. Welcome home, honey. Then the nickel dropped. I felt both sick and choked up in an instant. I realized that these were wedding presents on the floor. Randy and his girlfriend had just gotten married. When I knocked on Randy's door that Sunday morning, Randy didn't see just a high school kid who had disrupted the beginnings of his marriage. He saw a kid that was about to jump the tracks. Instead of spending the early days of his marriage with his bride, he spent them with me, sneaking into the back of a tent. Why? It was because Randy loved me. He saw the need and he did something about it. He didn't just say he was for me or with me. He was actually present with me. What an outrageous but amazing example of how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to be sincere and devoted to one another. Now, some of you might be thinking, Jeremy, Randy sounds great, but Randy's wife is really the one that's devoted and sincere. And I would agree. At the end of the day, Randy was okay with debt, even when the terms of the loan were terrible. I want to be part of a church. I want to be part of a community that loves one another deeply, sincerely, and in a devoted way. Let's learn a little bit more about how we can love others with our words and actions this week.
Thank you, Jeremy. Man, we are so blessed to have Jeremy and Brittany as a part of our church family. You guys bring just so much to this ministry and to our lives, and thank you so much for that. I love this morning. This is just so fun. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when we started kind of putting this together, we were kind of each coming up with our own sections of scripture that we wanted to talk about and teach from. And they all ended up being sort of in this very little narrow section of Romans. And that just leads me to believe that this is something that God wants us to hear and talk about together this morning. So I'm listening very carefully this morning. That was great. I'm going to be talking about Romans 12:15, which is rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I love that passage because I like the imperative verbs in there, the actions. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And if you think about your life and you think about the great joys that you've experienced and the time of celebration and triumph, when you think about that and you experience that, don't you want to share those moments with someone else? You know, when something amazing happens in your life, one of the first things that you think about is, oh, I gotta go tell somebody about this. I always think about the woman in the lost coin. You know, she lost this coin and this coin represented a lot of money for her. And when she found the coin, the first thing that she did, she left her house, she went over to the neighbor's house and she knocked on the door to rejoice with them, to celebrate with them. And if you think about the moments in your life when you've hurt the most, when you've experienced tragedy and loss, and when someone has come alongside of you and been in that moment with you, not just been with you, but felt it with you. They didn't have to have the right words. All they had to do is be with you and feel what you felt, experience it with you, and that comes from such a genuine place of love and care that it means infinitely more than the right words. When we first started thinking about the caring ministry of White Pine about a year into this ministry, we started thinking about what we really wanted the whole atmosphere of the caring dimension of our DNA to be like. And this was actually a verse that we looked at together. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. We wanted our church to be like that. We wanted this to be a church family that lived a life together and experienced all the wide range of emotions and experiences together. Because when that happens authentically, it is rooted in genuine love and care. And I have to say that I'm amazed at how God has blessed that and how this church family has become very uniquely so, a deeply and genuinely loving and caring body of Christ. I get to see a lot of it. I get to see how well you all love and care for each other. I get to see what happens when somebody loses someone that they love. We've seen that a lot just in the last couple of months. I get to see how people drop what they're doing and they go to them and they be with them and they care, they cry with them because they feel it with them. I get to see that and it makes me unbelievably grateful and proud of who you are in Christ, because that represents something very wonderful that is happening in your relationship with Jesus. Because when you love people like that, it comes from a place of being loved and knowing how loved you are by Jesus, being so filled up by that love that you can't help but overflow with it into the lives of others and affect and change the lives of people around you. In this moment, in this room, there are a wide range of emotions and feelings. And as I look around, I can see your faces. I know that some of you are experiencing great periods of joy and celebration. Some of you are going through some of the most difficult moments in your life. Some of you have just lost siblings and parents. And for those of you who have children graduating from high school today, you are experiencing the full range of all of those emotions all at once, today, right now. In fact, it's funny, this last week I was talking with a mom who has a student graduating today, and within one sentence, she went from laughing to crying, in one sentence. So she's rejoicing, I'm rejoicing with her like I'm supposed to, we're rejoicing together, and then 0.3 seconds later, she's crying. And I'm trying to figure out if they're tears of joy or if they are tears of sadness, and I realized that they were tears of sadness. It's a very emotionally charged and traumatic time. I love that this is something that matters so much to God. It really does. And, you know, part of the reason for that is that we are made for relationship. God created us for this. You know, when God imagined you and he knit you together in your mother's womb, he made you to be loved and love above everything else. That's what he made you for. Do you ever think, if I just knew, what God made me for, what he wanted me to do above everything else, I could pour myself into that. I could give all of myself to it. Well, this is it. This is what God made you for above everything else. He made you to be loved by him. He made you to have relationship with him, with all of his creation, and with each other. 1 John says that, "For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God." So children of God, you have inherited this from your father. This is what you were made for. And it's a part of your heritage to love others like this. And then in Romans 13:8, it says that all of God's laws, all of the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, all of these commandments can be summed up in one rule. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. What I love about that is that essentially what Paul is saying here is don't live to obey the law. Don't make your life about fulfilling the law of God. Instead, be the loving children of God. And when you become the loving children of God, when you do that, then you will follow the loving restrictions that I have put in place. You will follow that naturally. It will happen as a natural response to being the loving children of God. So parents, when you are raising your children and you make rules and you correct, you know, when they reach today, this moment in time, when they graduate from high school and they finish this chapter of their lives, you don't do it so that at this moment you can say, congratulations, you followed all the rules. That's what mattered the most. You don't do that. You put rules in place and you corrected them along the way so that at this moment they could finish this chapter of their lives healthy and well. Strong and knowledgeable, courageous, selfless, and loving. And if that happened because of the rules and the correction, then you help them to become the people that God wants them to be. It's just like that in our relationship and walk with God. That's who God wants us to become, not rule followers, but the loving people of God who follow the rules because we are his loving children. Ephesians 3 sort of explains beautifully how this all happens. Ephesians 3 says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And I love that because rooted, that's an agricultural term. And grounded, that's an architectural term. And so we are to be rooted in love. We are to grow up in sort of this nutrient-rich soil of love. And in that, we grow up strong and we bear fruit. And we are to build our lives on a foundation of what God is all about, love. And so when we build our lives on that foundation and we make that about what we're doing and what we are and what we do, then we become the children of God. We become as we are rooted and grounded in love. We have to choose this. It's a choice that we make. It's not something that we feel. We don't just wake up in the morning and feel it. Just like in a marriage, you don't just wake up in the morning and feel in love. You have to invest. You have to make choices. And you make choices to be sacrificial. You make choices to find out what's really important to people and invest in that with them. Want to know about it. And when you do those things, then you feel the love and it happens naturally. And when we invest in each other's lives in these ways, when we do this kind of love, when we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn, that kind of investment, it goes so far beyond today. It goes so far beyond this moment in time. It goes beyond these physical lives. When you think about the people in your life who loved you like that, who have now passed away and gone on before us, don't they still impact your life today? I think about Pastor Bob Frederick. I think about Ginny Farrer. I think about Alwyn and Lorraine Campbell, my grandparents. They loved me like that. They invested in me like that. And the ripple effect of that investment continues to this day. It affects my life today. It affects the lives of the people that I get to affect and impact today. In Hebrews 12, it says that we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that we can put off the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. That great cloud of witnesses, that is not people who have gone on before us necessarily that they are spectators in our day-to-day life. What it means is that great cloud of witnesses, the people who lived faithfully, who lived it for Jesus, who did this kind of love, who did it, they continue to affect our lives and they give us the resolve. The example of their lives gives us a resolve to live it well and to do it the way that they did it. When Jesus was nearing the end of his life and he gathered with the disciples and he pulled them into that room and they shared that last meal together, and he had sent the betrayer away, and he sat with the people that he had trained and loved so deeply. And he told them, he said, I'm not going to be with you much longer. So now when Jesus says that, you know that the next thing that he's going to say is very important. He says, I'm not going to be with you much longer. So I give you a new command. Little children, love each other. As I have loved you, love each other. And that word, little children, that he uses right there, it's the word technia. And it's the one time in Scripture that Jesus is quoted using that word. And it's a very sweet term of endearment. Little children. And so whenever I read that, I picture tears kind of welling up in his eyes a little bit. Little children, love each other. As I have loved you, love each other. And when we do that, we don't have to think anymore about how we can love people. we can't stop thinking about it. And when we love people with the very heart of God, they know it. And it changes lives. And we experience this relationship and this dimension of being used by God in such a way that it fulfills our needs. It fulfills our needs and our very understanding that we were created by a God who made us for this. Thank you for letting me share this with you this morning.
When we think of someone who's skilled at loving others, a lot of us think of Joe. And it's because Joe is skilled and he's super skilled with loving people with his words. A lot of times we limit our ability to show love to other people mentally because we think the primary way of loving people is financially. And if you're like me, your finances have a limit. So you don't want to get too close to people because you quickly run out. And what we need to realize is that people have many, many, many other needs. And they need things like to be encouraged and to be listened to and to be helped when times are tough. I know one of my biggest needs right now is I'm going to Greeley High School graduation after this, and my wife can't come because we have an infant. And I'm just so nervous about where I'm going to sit. Like, who am I going to sit with? Am I going to be stuck all alone? And like we forget that there's ways to show love to other people, such as being there to sit with them or someone to talk to at a graduation party when you're standing awkwardly alone or providing someone babysitting without charging them. That's something that's like super, super awesome right now. Just saying. But it's like, seriously, like it's gold. It's gold. Like that's golden currency. Like to be able to bring your wife out on a date when you have an infant. Someone to celebrate holidays with when you don't have relatives around. We experienced this a few years ago, and it's like, it's tough. Like you go to a newer area and everyone's getting together with their loved ones, and it's like your loved ones aren't here. But just to be someone say, hey, come to our house, which we experienced that. Someone sucked us in and showed us that love. Someone to give you a ride to the airport so you don't have to take that bus. Really, the most common way to love people, especially with students, just be a friend that someone can hang with. You know how lonely people want? People just want someone to spend time with. I know that was my neighbor, James. We moved into our new house a little over a year and a half ago, and our neighbor, James, I saw him sitting out in his front Adirondack chairs a couple times, and so I snuck over there and introduced myself and got chatting with him, and he ended up talking about his wife that passed a few years back, and he got telling me, he's like, man, he's struggling with cancer. And he said, the cancer's not the worst part. He said, well, the hardest part is I'm doing this all by myself, man. I've no one to grieve with, no one to share with. That's tough. And like, I found out that I could show James tremendous love simply by going over and watching cable with him. Seriously, like he didn't need my money. He didn't need anything from me. He just wanted someone to sit with. And so I do. I try to sneak over every once in a while and I watch the news with him and we bicker about politics together and we talk about life and we talk about what's going to happen to him if his cancer keeps going. We talk about Jesus. But it's like he just wants someone to be with. And sometimes we underestimate our ability to love other people because we're limiting it. And we need to ask ourselves, what do people need? What are people wanting? I know when I was a student, I'm the 8th out of 11 kids. So it's like you only get so much time with mom and dad. And one thing I envied, one thing I still love it, is spending time at my sister's house, Ivana's house, going to Ivana's house, and I love hanging out with him because I know there's going to come a point in time when we chill and watch a movie together and we lay on the couch, it gets late and the movie ends and no one wants to go to bed, so we all lay around on the couches and then we talk real life. And we ask the real life questions and we talk about the struggles. I remember growing up, I loved taking car rides with Ivana because she was one of the few people in my life who would ask me questions that no one else would ask because they're too personal. Like, I knew it and I wanted to talk with someone about it, but no one would ask. And I wasn't about to just tell people that. But I knew she loved me because she would ask me. She spent time with me. The reality is we're surrounded. All of us have major needs. All of us have problems we're wrestling with. But our obstacle in our culture is that we keep our problems private. And we only interact with each other on a professional level. And there's only certain things that you're allowed to talk about on professional levels. Like even here, I'm not going to share with you my personal problems. And you're not either. You're going to walk into the lobby and you're going to say, Josh, what's up? And I'm going to say, what's up, man? And we're going to chat and we're going to have fun together. We're going to put a smile on our face. But that's not the real us. And the real us doesn't happen. It doesn't come out until we're in a place like home. People show their real side in your home. And that's why in Romans 12:13, in that same passage, if we want to know how to love people, it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. If you want to really help people, get past the professionalism of our culture and have them sit down in your house. Have them watch a movie with you. Stay up late with them. Ask them personal questions. I know there's two students that, I know they're not here, so I feel comfortable talking about them. They never come here. They would never come to church. Nick and Nick, they don't come to church. They don't come to the point because their church doesn't do that God thing. But they'll come to our house for breakfast or to play Xbox. One was over yesterday morning. They came over for breakfast. We had to go out to a graduation party, and he and a friend, we had to leave them in our basement because they were too busy playing Xbox or PlayStation. But I can't tell you how many times we've talked about Jesus with them, not while we're in a counseling session, but because we're both facing the same TV, holding the Xbox controllers, killing zombies together. And it's like, when you do that, you can talk about anything. You can talk about sex, girls, God, or in eternity. Like, you can do anything. And it's like, that's what they want. I remember one of the Knicks got invited over to her house by a friend and kept coming back even when his friend stopped showing up. And when he came home from college, he finished his first college year this year, and he came home and, Josh, what are you doing? Can Nick and I come over and hang out? And they just wanted to come play a game. And I remember when he was at college, he texted me late at night. He's like, hey, if you're going to read something in the Bible, what would you read? I'm like, dude, you need to read the Gospels, man. You need to read about Jesus. I remember last year, he would always text me, want to come over for breakfast Saturday morning. And Amy and I would cook him big breakfast. And when he came over, I'd say, hey, you want to read part of John? And we would read part of John. And it's like, he didn't need anything. Like, he didn't need money. He didn't need anything. He just wanted someone to be with. Someone to love him. And when you do that with people, they realize that you're sincere. They realize you're devoted to them. And it is devotion because it's costly. Because every time they text, I have to go to Amy and I have to say, hey, do you want to help me clean up the house? Seriously. And can they eat all of our food? And do you want to help me clean up the house when they're gone? Because they're going to leave it trashed. And it's like, that's the type of things you have to do if you want to love on people. And it shows them you're sincere. It shows that you're real. And they'll talk with you about anything because they know you care. You're not just some religious person out there shoving Jesus in their face. They know you love them. But you have to be willing to open your home, to open your life. And don't just do it with your friends. Jesus says, when you're having someone over for dinner, don't have a friend over who's going to have you back. Have someone over who can't pay you back. Like, don't do it because you enjoy their company. Do it because they have a need that you can fill. A lot of us don't do this because our homes are our private space. It's where we sit around in our sweatpants. It's where we burp and fart. But it's real. It's how we got to reach people if we want them to listen. We live in a culture where people won't accept what you say unless they trust you. And right now they don't trust you. They don't trust me. Because they don't think you care. But if we're willing to view them as if they were Jesus himself, it changes our perspective. And that's what Jesus taught. He said one day when we stand before Jesus, when we love on people in that way, he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did it for me, man. When you had them over to your home, you had me over. When you let me make your house dirty, when you let them make your house dirty, you let me make your house dirty. It is a lot of work. But people need to know about God. And there's no more effective way than to show them that you love them. People need to know that they have a sin problem and that God loves them a lot. And people need to know that God provided Jesus to die for them on the cross. That one day we can have all of that taken care of because of what Jesus did. But it requires love in people. People with problems surround us. You're sitting next to a lot of them. And if you're willing to share with them, willing to share your home, you're going to have the chance and the opportunity to love them, to help them in a genuine way. We all want to get better at love. Look around you. Look for it. Let's pray. God, you showed us so much love, and you still do. Help us to see the needs around us the way you see them. Help us to be willing to love other people as if they were you. Help us to be sincere and to actually care about them. Help us to be devoted. We love you. We love you for everything you've done for us. Help us to, in turn, love other people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.